Well, the title of the sermon this morning is The Husband's Honor. The Husband's Honor. We're finishing up our sermon series, Making Marriage Work, this morning. And just as a little plug, next week we're starting another sermon series, and we're still in 1 Peter, but next week it's a sermon series, a three-week sermon series called How to Grow More Like Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, there are about nine character traits, nine Christ-like virtues, and we're just going to be going through them one at a time. It's going to take us about 3 weeks, but it's going to be good. So How to Grow More Like Jesus, that starts next Sunday. But this is our last Sunday in Making Marriage Work. We spent the first 2 weeks talking to wives. Now we're talking to husbands. And as a pastor, I get the privilege of officiating at weddings. And that's a very honorable task because a wedding is one of the most memorable and one of the most special times in a person's life. And I get to be a part of that. It's a really neat thing as a pastor. I've actually done a lot of the weddings in our church. Eddie and Mickey did your wedding. You remember that? Will and Angie Hedge, Destiny and Jeremy McCart, Stephen and Sarah Lane did their weddings. Most recently, Daniel and Alyssa Brunson, and probably some others that I couldn't think of. If you're here and I did your wedding, I'm sorry if I didn't remember you. But in the weddings that I do, I almost always use the same vows. And there's one phrase in the vows that I use twice. I use it whenever they say I do, and then I have them say it, or I have them repeat after me during the ring ceremony when they're exchanging rings. And that phrase is this: to love, honor, and cherish. They promise, they vow to love, honor, and cherish. And this morning, I want to take a close look at that one word, honor. To honor. What does honor mean? What does it mean in marriage? You know, the Navy and the Marine Corps, they have three core values. And honor is one of them. Their values are honor, courage, and commitment. And then the Army has seven values. Nathan, please stand and recite. I'm just kidding. The Army has seven values. Honor is one of them. They're loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage. In fact, the Medal of Honor, how many of you have heard of the Medal of Honor before? The Medal of Honor is the very highest military decoration that may be awarded by the United States government. Many companies have an honor code. If you make all A's and B's on your report card, you're on the what? The honor roll. Yeah, so honor is obviously very important to a lot of people, but what does honor mean? And is it a biblical concept? And what does it mean in the context of marriage? Well, first of all, honor is definitely a biblical concept. You find it all through the Bible. In fact, it's not just a marriage concept. It's for all of us. Romans 12:10, it says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. And that's really talking to the church, to a local church. And it's saying we should be treating each other like family. All right, we shouldn't just be mere acquaintances, and we should actually be loving each other like family. Love each other, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. And then look at this. In the church especially, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us to be competitive with each other. You know, don't compete with each other. Now, it's okay to compete in sports and stuff like that. But, you know, in the church, we should avoid competition and work together. But this is the one place where it tells us to compete. It says, try to outdo each other in showing honor to one another. I'm going to try to show you more honor than you show me. So honor is very, very important. It's a biblical concept. And what does it mean in marriage? In 1 Peter 3:7, which is our text for today, it says this. Here's our text. And this is, remember, the text that we've been looking at in this series is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And the first six verses are all about wives. And then just one verse is about husbands. That sounds like God is picking on the wives. But the reason for that is because in marriage, if you remember from last week, the wife has the tougher position because she's in a position of weakness. She's in the position of submission and support, whereas the husband is given the position of head, of power, of authority. And especially In the context of the first century, which we'll see more about in just a minute, the wife had the much more difficult duty. They needed a lot more instruction, a lot more encouragement. And so that's why there's just one verse for husbands. And let's see what it says in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner. That's what we looked at last week. If you want to know what it means to live with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, go listen to last week's message. And then it says, showing them what? Showing them honor. So husbands, show your wife honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Guys, if we want God to answer our prayers, we got to be good to our wives. So we're going to zoom in, though, on this particular phrase and command here to show your wife honor. What does it mean to show your wife honor? Here's the big idea today. For marriage to work as God intended, husbands must show their wives honor. If you want your marriage to work, to be healthy, to be happy, if you want to be in love, if you want your marriage to be enjoyable, if you don't want to just be roommates, if you want your marriage to prevail, you must show your wife honor. So what is honor? The Greek word for honor is timē. Timē, and it's used 41 times in 13 different books in the New Testament. So that's what I was saying. You find this word honor all throughout the New Testament. And it's translated in several different ways, depending on the context. In Romans 9, the word timē, honor, is translated special. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it's translated respect. In 2 Peter 2, 7, it's translated great value. That's where Walmart got it. In Revelation 21, 26, it's translated wealth. And so to show someone honor means to treat them as special, to treat them with respect, to treat them as if they are very valuable and important. Now, listen, the Bible says we're to outdo one another in showing honor. You're to honor everyone, not just your spouse, not just your wife. But you're to treat everyone you meet like they're very valuable because they are. Everyone you meet as if they're very important, as if they're precious because they are. But now it's saying show honor to your wife. And that means we're talking about take it up a notch. Take it up a notch with your wife. Show her very, very special honor. Treat her like she's very valuable. Treat your wife like she's very important, like she's very special. Now, this is actually radical teaching. Peter, this may not sound, you know, the Bible's saying, honor your wife, okay? Honor your wife. And that basically means treat your wife with great respect. Treat your wife with great respect, okay? Now, that doesn't sound too revolutionary in our day and time, but in Peter's day, in the first century, revolutionary, radical idea. I want you to listen to William Barclay. He's a New Testament scholar. And this is a rather lengthy paragraph, but it's so interesting. I thought it would hold your attention. And I want you to listen to the status of women in the first century. He says, in every sphere of ancient civilization, he's talking about among the Jews, among the Greeks, and among the Romans. It was universal. This was the way women were treated. In every sphere of ancient civilization, women had no rights at all. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was owned by her husband in exactly the same way as he owned his sheep and his goats. On no account could she leave him, although he could dismiss her at any moment. For a wife to change her religion while her husband did not was unthinkable. Typically back then, not typically, but what happened back then is whatever the husband's religion was, that was the family's religion. The husband became a Christian. Well, wife, I don't care what you think. You become a Christian. Husband becomes a pagan. The wife becomes a pagan. That was the way. So for a woman, for a wife to become a Christian while her husband was not, that we can't even comprehend how radical that was. You just didn't do that back then if you were a woman. But that's what these women were doing back then, many of them. They were becoming Christians without their husbands. In Greek civilization, he goes on, the duty of the woman was to, quote, to remain indoors and to be obedient to her husband. It was a sign of a good woman that she must see as little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. She had no kind of independence and no kind of mind of her own, and her husband could divorce her almost at caprice, so long as he returned her dowry. Under Roman law, a woman had no rights. In law, she remained forever a child. When she was under her father, she was under the patria potestas, the father's power, which gave the father the right even of life and death over her. In other words, if she was too disobedient, too rebellious, the dad could kill his daughter. Had every right to do that in Roman law. And when she married, she passed equally from the power of her father into the complete power and control of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. Cato, the censor, the typical ancient Roman, wrote, "If you were to catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her with impunity without a trial. But if she were to catch you, she would not venture to touch you with her finger, and indeed she has no right." The whole attitude of ancient civilization was that no woman could dare take any decision for herself. And then Peter comes along, and Peter says, "Husbands, honor your wife. Show honor to your wife. Treat your wife with great respect as a co-heir of the grace of life. Treat your wife as if she's very special, very important. Treat your wife with great respect." Before we get into how you do that, we're going to get practical. There are two ways that the Bible talks about honor, uses the word honor. First, you can honor someone because of their position. Or second, you can honor someone because of what they do with their position. Do you get the difference? You can honor someone because of the position they have, their title, for example. Or you can honor someone because of the position that they have. Typically, in our culture, we reserve honor or great respect for someone who has earned it with their actions. They've done something honorable, and so we honor them. When Peter tells husbands, show honor to your wife, show great respect to your wife, that's not the kind of honor he's talking about. He's not saying to honor your wife because she's earned it, if she's earned it because of her performance. He's telling husbands, honor your wife because she's your wife, because of her position, because of her title. In the same way that you should give great respect to the President of the United States, even if you don't like him, even if you don't like his politics, you should still stand in his presence. You should still give him great respect. In the same way that a kid, you should give your parents great respect, even if you don't like them at times, even if you disagree with some of their rules, you show them great respect. That's the kind of honor that Peter's saying. Show your wife great respect. Treat her as very important, very special, not because she's earned it, but because of who she is, a child of God, co-heir of the grace of life, your wife, your bride. Honoring someone is really not about your relationship with them. It's about your relationship with God. He's your heavenly Father, and he has commanded you, honor them, show them great respect. And so that's what we're called to do. This has nothing to do with your wife's performance. It has everything to do with you and your heart and your relationship with God as a husband. So let's get specific, and I want to talk to you about five ways to honor your wife. Five ways a husband can honor his wife. And so young ladies, single women, this is how your husband should treat you, okay? And so this is the kind of man you're looking for, the kind of man who would treat you this way. All right. First one is to honor your wife with your time. Honor your wife with your time. If you're going to show your wife great respect, it starts with your time. It's been said that love is spelled T-I-M-E, right? Have you ever heard that before? You know, it's the same thing with respect. Respect is spelled T-I-M-E. You can tell how much you respect someone by how you treat them with your time. Your time is limited. You only have so many hours in a day. You only have so many days in a year. You only have so many years in your life. And so your time is extremely limited, extremely important, extremely valuable to you. And so the more important someone is to you, the more you're going to honor them with your time. And the less important they are to you, the less you're going to honor them with your time. Well, your wife should be the absolute most important person in this world to you, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Your wife should be more important to you than your children, more important to you than your parents, more important to you than your high school buddies, more important to you than your job and your goals and your aspirations and your career and your finances. Your wife is the absolute most important thing in your life. And so she should be honored with your time more than anybody else. How do you do that? First of all, spend quality time with your wife. Spend quality time. We talked about this last week. Dr. Willard Harley, my favorite marriage counselor, he's got a couple of books. You can write down his name, Dr. Willard Harley. You got to read those books. He prescribes to his clients, the married couples that he sees, he says, you must be spending at least 15 hours a week together as a couple, giving each other your undivided attention. That means putting the kids away, put the pets away, the phone is put away, the TV is turned off. Your eyes are on her, and you're present with her mentally, physically, emotionally. 15 hours a week, he said, that's if your marriage is very healthy. If your marriage is struggling, it needs to be more. You need more quality time together. Another way to honor your wife with your time is to date her weekly. To date her weekly. Now, this is not a command from God. This is advice from your pastor. Have a weekly date night. Have a weekly date night. Lydia and I heard this from others before we got married, and so we've been practicing in our marriage since we got married. It's our favorite night of the week, which is Friday night. You don't even need a babysitter to have a weekly date night. If the kids are old enough, you guys have a date night in your room, and you put the movie on for the kids, and you lock your door and say, do not disturb, we'll see you in the morning. If you have little babies, put them to bed, and then you go have a date night in the other room together. Here's what Lydia and I have been doing for years, and we lived in Lafayette for, I don't know, how long ago did y'all move to Lafayette from Sulphur?
6.5 years.
Okay, 6.5 years. So for 5.5 years, we lived in Lafayette with no grandparents to help us. My parents didn't live here. Lydia's parents didn't live here. And that's usually your primary babysitter. So we really didn't have a babysitter unless we found somebody to pay. So we had to figure out, how are we going to have a date night without a babysitter? And so what we do is, date night is my responsibility. All right, I am the date night guy in my family, for in our relationship. And so I either cook for her or I decide the restaurant, and pick out the restaurant. She just likes me to decide. So I pick out the restaurant, and we go, or I go pick it up, and I set the table and everything. And what we do is we set a table up in our bedroom on Friday night, put a movie on for the kids. We say, do not disturb, we'll see you in the morning. And so we have dinner in there, and we might watch a movie together, and we might have some snuggle time together, and we just have a date night. It's our favorite night of the week. Another way you can honor your wife with your time is that your wife should have immediate, constant access to you. You should be accessible to your wife at all times. Your wife should know where you are, what you're doing at all times. She should be able to reach you quickly on the phone at all times. Now, as a pastor, I have to go to the study, and my study is at home. And I need some uninterrupted, quiet time, extended time to prepare sermons and messages. It's one of the things I need. And so I'll lock my door, and so the kids will know, you know, dad's in the study right now. And I'll screen my phone calls. I won't look at my email. I won't be answering the phone. I'll just really be in the study. But if Lydia calls me, I answer the phone. If Lydia knocks on the door, I open the door. Immediate, constant access. I have a friend who told me that he intentionally hides some of his vacation time from his wife. So in other words, he doesn't tell her when he's scheduling some of his vacation. So she didn't find out till the day of. Oh, I'm off this week, by the way. He doesn't want his wife to schedule her vacation at the same time. He wants his time alone. He doesn't want the kids to be with him either. He wants his time to do his thing. And when I heard him tell me that, another guy agreed with him and said, yeah, I do the same thing. I do the same thing. And I was thinking, that's a disaster waiting to happen. I mean, that's so dysfunctional. Now, that couple, by the way, is in the middle of a divorce right now. That was about 5 years ago when I heard him say that. They're in the middle of a divorce. It's only a matter of time. That's not honoring your wife with your time. Another way to honor your wife with your time is by being faithful and dependable with your schedule. Faithful and dependable. If you tell your wife that you're going to be home at a certain time, then do it. If you have to be late, something unavoidable comes up, you need to call her right away and tell her, text her, something happened. If you tell your wife you're going to do a honey-do task for her, you're going to work with her on a project at a certain time, a certain day, follow through on your word. If you tell her you're going to do something with her, you're going to pick up the kids for her, follow through on your word, okay? Here's another way to honor your wife. Second way, honor your wife with your time. And then number two, honor your wife with your sexual purity. This may be the most important. It definitely is, because the Bible says the only legit reason for a divorce is adultery. So you need to honor your wife, respect your wife with sexual purity. You need to become a one-woman man. Now, hear me out on this. It's not important enough, it's not good enough for you just to be a one-woman man, for you to be sexually pure. It's not good enough. If you want a healthy marriage, your wife must be convinced that you're sexually pure. In other words, you may be satisfied with your sexual purity. You may think, I think I'm sexually pure. That's not important. Is your wife satisfied with your sexual purity? Is she satisfied with your standards? Because if she's not, you're not going to have a happy wife. And as my dad reminds me all the time, happy wife, happy life. And so you want to make sure that she's satisfied. How can you do that? You need to be sexually pure with your body. All sexual activity should be reserved for your wife and your wife alone. All of it. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. That should scare you into obedience. Second, you need to be sexually pure with your eyes. Your eyes. You should not be visiting strip clubs or looking at porn or gawking at other women when you're out in public or when you're at home. You should only have eyes for your wife. Psalm 101:3, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Psalm 119:37, turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your ways. Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. And if I could add something to scripture, I would say at your wife. Fix your gaze straight ahead at your wife. Matthew 5:27-29, the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, in other words, you're looking at this woman and just admiring her beauty and how attractive she is, and you're just getting enjoyment out of this woman and her looks. No. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, this is how serious Jesus is about this. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You also need to be sexually pure with your words. With your words. Don't ever talk to your wife or anyone else about how beautiful some other woman is, or about how attracted you are to some other woman, maybe some celebrity or somebody else. You should never make a comment to your wife about, wow, she's hot. No. You should save all of your flirtations for your wife. Don't ever flirt with another woman. Proverbs 5:18-20, it says, let your fountain, it's talking to men, let your fountain be blessed. When the Bible talks about a man's sexuality, it refers to it as a fountain. And when it talks about a woman's sexuality, it refers to it as a well, for obvious reasons. And so it says to the husbands, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Take pleasure in her. A loving deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? Number three, third way to honor your wife. So we got with your time, with your sexual purity, and then with your decisions. Honor your wife with your decisions. Now, the Bible says, as we've looked at this before already in this sermon series, that the husband is the head or the leader, and that the wife is to give the husband the final say. She's to submit to his leadership, okay? But if you want to show your wife honor, and if you want to treat your wife with great respect, and if you want a healthy marriage, and if you want a happy marriage, and if you want to make better decisions, then you will include your wife in every major decision. You'll include her in every major decision. Let me tell you two quick ways to ruin your marriage. Two quick ways, because I know you're curious. The first, make major decisions without including your wife. That's the first great way or easy way to ruin your marriage. Make major decisions. I have several friends who have gone out and made major purchases. I'm talking buying cars without talking to their wives. And it did not go well. Bad, bad idea. So you don't want to make major decisions. When you make major decisions about your time, your money, your living arrangements, your job, anything big, without consulting your wife, you're saying, I don't respect you. Here's a second way to ruin your marriage. Choose a course of action even though your wife is strongly against it. Choose a course of action even though your wife is strongly against it. She's adamantly opposed. She's passionate about it. She's like, no, please, no, please, no. And you're like, I don't care. We're doing it anyway. You want to buy a boat? She says, no, I just really think we need to spend our money elsewhere. I just don't want to do that. And you say, I don't care. I'm the man. And I bring home the bacon. I'm getting a new boat. Okay, that's an easy, easy way to ruin your marriage. Okay? Listen, you're the man of the house. You're the boss. You're the leader. There might be a number of times, maybe two times in your marriage together. If you're married for 50 years, there might be a couple of times whenever you both are passionately in disagreement and a decision has to be made and your wife should submit and you should take the lead. That should only happen a couple of times in your marriage if you have a normal marriage. The vast majority of times, you should almost never have to choose a course of action that your wife is passionately, adamantly opposed to. I mean, that's a recipe for disaster. Your wife is called to submit to you, but you're called to love your wife as Christ loved the church, to respect her, to show her deep respect. How are you going to do that if you're choosing major courses of action when she's strongly opposed to those things? And so, if you want a healthy marriage, do the opposite. Include your wife in every major decision. Include your wife in every major decision. Not only will she feel respected, but you'll make better decisions. As well, make it your goal, and I don't want you to miss this, make it your goal to use the policy of joint agreement. This can revolutionize your marriage right here. Kids, y'all don't miss this. You'll take this with you when you get married, the policy of joint agreement. This comes from Dr. Willard Harley. Here it is. Ready? I'm going to tell you what it is. Never do anything without an enthusiastic agreement between you and your spouse. Never do anything without an enthusiastic agreement between you and your spouse. Listen, I was having marriage counseling with a couple that was having problems. And they were mainly having problems because of the wife, because she was living an independent life. Independent behavior will kill your marriage. In other words, she was doing things without telling her husband. She was just living kind of on her own schedule, on her own time, spending her money how she wished, making decisions even though her husband was just adamantly opposed. And so we were having counseling, and I told them this policy of joint agreement, and she almost fainted. She's like, what? And I know some of you men and women here might be thinking the same thing. What? Never do anything without an enthusiastic agreement? This is what Lydia and I have been practicing for years, and it really does work. It really does work. It can revolutionize your marriage. Husbands, you're the leader, I know. And she's supposed to submit to you, but here's the thing. Do you want to be in charge and feel like you got the power, or do you want your wife to be in love with you? Do you want your wife to find you irresistible? Do you want your wife to let you touch her? And then practice the policy of joint agreement. It works. Number four, honor your wife with your service. Honor your wife with your service. You're to be a servant leader. You're the leader of your home, but the Bible, Jesus, talks about leadership as servanthood. Biblical leadership is about using your power and position, not for the perks, but it's about using your power and position to serve the people that are under your leadership so that they can flourish in their role. That's what biblical leadership is about. It's not about rising up in power so that you can rise up in perks and benefits. It's about God has placed me in this position of authority, in this position of power, so that I can use this power and authority and influence to serve the people that are underneath me so that they can flourish in their roles. And so your job as the leader of your home is to use your authority, God-given authority, to make sure your wife is flourishing under your shade, that she's flourishing spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally. What are some ways you can honor your wife with your service? Let's start with the basics. First of all, ladies first. Ladies first. Let your wife go first. Let your wife go first. Open the door for your wife. Something you can try to practice and I haven't done this in a while. We kind of got out of this when we had little kids and several kids in the car that we had to get out at the same time. But something I did for a while, and I recommended this was recommended to me by another pastor, is to actually open your wife when she gets in the car and when she gets out of the car. Both times you get around and you show your wife respect that way. So, ladies first, when you're going out to eat, let her choose. When you watch a movie, let her choose. Choose a movie she likes. When you buy a car together, prefer her. Another way to serve your wife is help her around the house. Help her around the house. Help her with the kids. Give your wife what I call me time. Sometimes your wife just needs to get away from the kids. She just needs to get away for a nap, for a bubble bath. She needs to get away for just a leisurely stroll around the mall by herself. And you need to volunteer. I'll watch the kids. You just go do what you need to do. Go have some me time. Help her take care of the house. Help with home repairs and home improvement projects and keeping the house clean. Don't be a slob. Pick up after yourself. Help your wife take care of the cars and oil changes and maintenance and repair. Help your wife take care of the yard with the mowing the grass and the flower beds and the hedges. I'm not saying that a husband has to do all this stuff and the wife has to do all this stuff. Help your wife. Make sure that you're helping her, you're serving her. Help your wife with the finances. And the finances. In a marriage, usually one person manages the finances, and frankly, most of the time, it's the wife. It's the wife. But let me give you my expert opinion. All right, I believe that your marriage and your finances will be better if the husband takes charge. For the first probably 10 years of our marriage, Lydia handled the finances because she's smarter and she's more organized and she's more disciplined. So she handled the finances for our marriage, but the Lord kept convicting me, Andy, you're the leader. You need to be in charge. You need to be managing the finances. You know, she was balancing the checkbook and she was keeping track of the budget and paying the bills and all that stuff. And the Lord was saying, Andy, you need to take over that responsibility. You need to do that. And Lydia had no disagreement. But so finally I caved in and it was kind of scary because she had been doing it for 10 years and I had not. And so it's like, okay, I think I need to take over. Now here's the weird thing. Lydia, as I said, she's smarter. She's more frugal. She's more thrifty. She's more disciplined. She's better at math. But when I took over our finances, our financial situation improved big time. Now Lydia will be the first to tell you that. Now how in the world does that happen? Husbands, you're created to lead in your home. How are you going to lead your family when you're not intimately involved in the finances? And it's hard to be intimately involved in the finances whenever you're not managing the finances. So I want you to consider that as just a consideration. But even if you're not managing the finances, you need to be intimately involved. You need to really know what's going on with the finances. Another way to serve your wife, take care of her when she's sick. When your wife is sick, we talked about that last week at the end, kind of a joke, but you need to make sure your wife's nurse. You are your wife's nurse. Serve your wife on special days, birthdays, Christmas, anniversary, Valentine's Day. Now, not every woman is the same. My wife is not impressed by gifts. You're like, man, you're so lucky. Yes, I am. My wife is not impressed by gifts. She'll probably get ticked off at me for buying her a gift and spending money. She's so thrifty. But some women are very, very into gifts. That's their love language. If you want to show them love, if you want them to feel loved, you got to recognize their special days. You got to recognize gift, birthday, Valentine's Day. So know your wife. Serving your wife can be boiled down to three short statements. Bear with me. Three short statements. Here, if you really want to know what it means, first of all, don't treat your wife like she's your servant. Don't treat your wife like she's your servant. A lot of men act like the king of their homes. The king of the palace, but they don't treat their wife like the queen. They treat their wife like she's one of the servants. And her job is to meet all of his needs, wait on him hand and foot, make sure he's happy at all times. Don't treat your wife as the servant. In fact, I encourage you to compete with your wife to try to outdo her in service. You be the lead servant. Try to serve her more than she serves you. Here's the second statement. Boiling down servanthood. If there is something your wife really needs or wants, then do everything you can to get it for her. If there's something your wife really needs or wants, you do. You know, God, Jesus provides and feeds and cares for his church. It says in Ephesians 5. That's what the husband does for his bride. Feeds and cares for his bride. Provides for her. And that's what you're called to do for your wife. She wants something. She needs something. She wants you to buy her something. She wants you to help her with something. Do everything you can. Of course, don't get something that's bad for her. That's not love. But if she wants something or needs something, do everything you can. And then third, if there's something that really bothers your wife, if there's something that really bothers your wife, then fix it. Jesus is the Savior of his bride. You are called to be the Savior of your bride. And if something is bothering her, especially if it's you, amen? That's usually what bothers our wives most. Fix it. If it's a bad habit, if it's a sin, if it's a quirk, if it's your schedule, whatever it is, fix it. Fix it. Come in and save the day. Rescue your wife. Let's do one more. Honor your wife, finally, with your words. Honor your wife with your words. Sorry, I'm going over this morning. Honor your wife with your words. Speak to your wife with great respect. Ephesians 4:29, let that be your standard. Ephesians 4:29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. What are some ways to honor your wife with your words? First of all, praise her. Praise her often. In other words, compliment her. Praise her. Give her words of affirmation all the time. Good job. You're awesome because of all the wonderful ways that you bless her. Bless us as a family. Bless me personally as a husband. Not only praise your wife, but thank her. Thank her often. Thank her for cooking. Thank her for cleaning. Thank her for going to work if she works. Thank her for all the things that she does. Always be thankful and often. Don't discuss your wife's faults with others ever. It's another way to honor your wife with your words. Don't discuss her faults with others. You got a problem with your wife? She's got a problem with you. You need to discuss it with each other, and that's it. Lydia and I made a policy when we first got married. I'm never going to complain to my parents about you, Lydia, and she's never going to complain to her parents about me. That has been so instrumental in the health of our relationship and of the in-law relationships. And my parents think Lydia walks on water. You know, they've never heard me say a negative thing about her. Only good things. And that's a good policy to have. Don't make your wife the butt of your jokes, especially when you're in public. Especially when you're in public. Be very careful about how you speak about your wife or to your wife when you're in public. You can embarrass her. You can shame her. Now, it's okay to pick on your wife and to be sarcastic, especially when you're alone. You know, a lot of playful banter. And Lydia and I do that a lot. That's fine. But make sure your wife is having as much fun as you are. And one of the things that I've found over the years in our marriage is that I am much more sarcastic than Lydia. And I like to pick and tease a lot more than she does. And so I can take it too far. And so we've kind of got this code that when I take it a little too far, being a little too sarcastic, she says, be careful. And that tells me I've crossed the line. I've just crossed the line. I'm done. All right, let's change. Let's do something else now. But I've just learned in our relationship that I've really got to tone down the sarcasm and the picking and teasing and stuff with Lydia. She doesn't enjoy that as much as me. Another way to honor your wife with your words, don't insult her. Never criticize your wife. Don't raise your voice at her. Always be gentle with your voice. Don't tell your wife that she has it easy because she gets to stay home with the kids while you have to go to work. Be sure you don't say that. When your wife is talking, don't cut her off. And finally, when your wife wants to have a tough conversation, don't run away and don't clam up. Be willing to have those tough conversations. And so what have we learned today? The Bible says that for marriage to work as God intended, husbands must show their wives honor. Treat your wife with great respect with your time, your sexual purity, your decisions, your service, and your words. Happy wife, happy life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, so much for marriage. It's been the greatest blessing of my life, and I think it's supposed to be. And I just pray, Lord, that the marriages in our church, Lord, would be a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ, showing off Christ's love for his church, and the wife showing off the church's devotion and obedience to Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that we would have healthy marriages for the children in our churches, in our church, that they would grow up in healthy marriages and know what marriage is supposed to be like so that they can have healthy marriages, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, for those in our church who are struggling, who are not having a good time right now in their marriage. We pray for healing and restoration and transformation. We pray most importantly that you would draw all of us closer to you, more devoted to you, because we know that's ultimately the key. Bless us as we go out of here, Lord. Help us to serve you, Lord. Help us to be bold, to invite people to church, to serve people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.